welcome each of you as we turn once again to the Word of God, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 17, will be the text this morning. What a wonderful text I have to share with you this morning. Just to pick up the context in verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. You join me in prayer. Lord, I ask you to bless the reading and the preaching of your word this morning. I ask that you will enable me and that you will enable each person to receive the word, believe the word, and apply it to our lives. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul noted in verse 17 that we are children of God. We are even joint heirs with Christ, and that we have the glory of God to partake of someday. Yet he also made reference to the fact that we will suffer with Christ. Some may think, we're children of God, and yet God is going to let His own children suffer? Would we as parents want our children to suffer? And yet Paul says, we will suffer. God allows His own children to suffer. But note the text says that we will suffer with Him. In other words, Christ suffered, did He not? Christ suffered like no other man, and yet He was God's Son. If He was not exempt from suffering, why should we expect to be exempt from suffering? And so we all need to know how to face suffering in this life. It's just a part of this life in which we live. We live in a world that has been cursed by sin. And so we will suffer physically from sickness and injury. We will suffer emotionally as we face the pain of rejection. As people hurt us at times. As we experience loss, the loss of a loved one. The loss of a relationship. We will suffer as we see people we care about suffer. We suffer with them. But the type of suffering that Paul especially has in mind is suffering with Christ as a Christian. That's what he speaks about in verse 17. That's what he speaks about later in chapter 8 of Romans. Indeed, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all who live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. The expression of our beliefs as Christians, our Christian lifestyle, tends to rub this world the wrong way, and so they are going to persecute us. In fact, as many as 360 million people worldwide who profess the name of Christ are suffering persecution even as I speak. And as Paul is writing this letter to Christians in Rome, little did he know that in just a few years, the Emperor Nero would severely persecute Christians in Rome. And right here in our own country, I will not be surprised if we as believers face increased persecution. Folks, it's already happening to some degree. And so we may need this message this morning more than we realize. And I want to ask you, how well do you handle suffering? Do you avoid suffering at all costs? Do you avoid emotional suffering by withdrawing and becoming isolated from others? Do you turn to drugs to help you to cope with suffering? Do you become bitter toward God when you experience suffering? Do you face suffering with fear, with worry, with anger? Do you complain about your suffering to anyone who will listen? Would suffering allow you to lose the will to live as others have? Well, in another context, later in this chapter about suffering, Paul says in verse 37, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." What things? He's talking in the context about suffering. Yes, we as believers can avoid being defeated by suffering, and instead we can become more than conquerors as we face suffering. And so I want you to listen to this message from a man who was an expert in suffering, the Apostle Paul. He suffered greatly. He suffered what it was to be stoned, to be whipped, to be beaten, to be run out of town and rejected time and time again. He suffered cold and hunger, and yet he was rarely defeated by his suffering. He kept on being faithful to Jesus Christ as a missionary. He never fell into despair, but continued to respond to suffering even with joy as well as peace. Now, how did he do it? Well, in this text of Scripture, he shares with us three ways that we can be victorious over suffering. And the first way is this: we can be victorious over suffering by having the right perspective. The right perspective. You can be victorious by the right perspective that he gives in verse 18. Look at what Paul says: "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that shall be revealed in us." That word "consider" is a word that is a bookkeeping term. It means to put one thing on one ledger and one thing on the other ledger and to balance it out and to arrive at a conclusion. And as Paul considered his sufferings on the one hand and the glory that shall be revealed and all that awaits for him as a child of God, he considered that it was not even worth comparing. There's no comparison between our suffering and the glory that shall be revealed someday. The Apostle Paul said something similar in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, "For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." He called this present suffering that even he himself endured as slight or light, as he says there. How did he have such a positive perspective on his suffering? Well, first of all, because our pain is small in length. Paul called his present suffering momentary. The glory to come is eternal, but our suffering now is only momentary. It's only temporary. You know, if you were to have surgery this week, you would experience suffering for perhaps a few days. Most of the time, it's only temporary, isn't it? But even if you were to suffer for the rest of your life in comparison with eternity is just a blip, isn't it? It's just temporary. It's just momentary. J. Vernon McGee told of a pastor in Memphis, Tennessee, who asked his congregation for their favorite scripture. And some gentleman stood up and said, "My favorite scripture is, 'It came to pass.'" Well, that's an odd scripture as your favorite. And they looked at him and they asked what he meant. It was, "Listen, when trouble comes my way, it came to pass. It did not come to stay." And how true that is. And so our pain is small in length, but our pain is minimal compared to the intensity of the glory that we shall enjoy. Again, he says, "This slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." He says something similar in verse 18 of our text. "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Think of the most intense pain you've ever experienced. Maybe it was a 9 or 10 on the pain scale. If you've given birth to a child, you probably know what I'm talking about there. Well, Paul says that our joy and glory in heaven is going to be far more intense than even the intensity of pain that you have experienced in this life. And so get your mind off of your present pain and get your mind thinking about the glory that God has awaiting you someday, eternal in the heavens. You know, when a child is hurt, have you ever offered them an ice cream cone and somehow just the expectation of that ice cream cone makes them feel better? And even so, we should not focus our attention on our pain, but focus on our attention on what God has promised us regarding future glory. And then thirdly, our suffering leads to even greater glory. Again, he says our present service suffering is preparing us this glory that he talks about. Especially as you suffer for Christ, that suffering is preparing you for the glory of an even greater reward. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." Likewise, Paul said back in Romans chapter 5, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character." Yes, not only is suffering preparing you for a greater reward, but suffering builds character into your life. Suffering is an opportunity to grow closer to the Lord in times of suffering. Suffering also helps you to depend on God more in your life. And so as you face suffering, remember to do what Paul did, and that was to calculate in your mind that your present suffering compared to your future glory, there's no comparison. There's no comparison. That ought to encourage you. But a second way that we can be victorious over our suffering is by exercising hope. Exercising hope. You know, you can endure suffering much better as long as you have the hope that things are going to get better. And so there are five references to hope in this text of Scripture about suffering. In fact, we are commanded to hope in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, where Peter says, "Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You know, when you face a serious illness, as long as you have hope that you're going to get better, it will really help you to endure the pain and suffering that you're going through. I would dare say that those that were suffering in the Nazi concentration camps, the ones that had hope, were the ones that were able to survive the best. And I have good news for you. We Christians always have hope. No matter what suffering that we face, no matter how difficult the trial is, as believers, we always have hope. Even if our life ends in suffering and death, we have hope of heaven. We have hope of glory that is to come. We Christians always have a sure hope. Well, what about non-Christians? What about unbelievers? They have no hope. In fact, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 that unbelievers have no hope. He said the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12. What kind of hope does an atheist have when they lay that loved one to rest in the grave? They have no hope at all. But we Christians have hope, and hope sustains us. And so note what we are hoping for according to this text of Scripture that will help us through times of suffering. We hope for the restoration of our world. Well, I think it's neat they put a world up here on the wall the Sunday I'm preaching about the restoration of our world. Beginning in verse 19, the Apostle Paul personifies creation and even attributes hope to creation itself. Right now, creation is suffering from the effects of the curse that was placed upon it when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord. That's why Paul says in verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope." And so Paul describes the effect of the curse upon creation in a couple of different ways. In verse 20, he says the creation was subjected to futility. That word refers to something that doesn't fulfill the purpose for which it was intended. Something that becomes fruitless, useless, futile. When God created this world in Genesis chapter 1, He declared it was very good. It was beautiful. It was extremely productive. Man would have had all the food that he needed without hardly working for it. This world was so productive. But now it's not the way God created it in Genesis chapter 1 because of the curse in Genesis chapter 3. It is spoiled by insects and weeds and disease and bad weather. It's not as productive as God created it to be. Furthermore, verse 21 mentions its bondage to decay. Everything in creation goes through a cycle of growth and then decay. What was once a fine home is subject to decay. That's just the world that we're living in. Have you heard of the scientific law of entropy, where everything in the universe tends to go from order to disorder? It tends toward decay. That's why evolution cannot be, because evolution requires things going from disorder to order, but it's contrary to the scientific law of entropy. We live in a world that is in bondage to decay. As a result, we read in verse 22 that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth. There are three things we see groaning in this scripture. We read of creation groaning. We read of man groaning. We even read of the Holy Spirit groaning in verse 26. Why is everybody groaning in this text of Scripture? It's because of this world that we're living in. This world that has become futile and fruitless and is subject to all the curse and the effects of it. And so Paul talks about the world experiencing the pains of childbirth. Now, why does he use that analogy? Well, Paul is not the only one that uses this analogy. Jesus himself used this analogy as we get closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ and the restoration of the world to what God intended it to be. Jesus says there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Yes, a new world is coming. But before we get there, creation is going to experience birth pangs. There will be earthquakes. There will be famine. There will be all kinds of upheavals in this world. Read the book of Revelation. But Paul said in verse 21 that the creation be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Praise God, a new day is coming to this world. There will not always be insects and poisonous plants and droughts and all the problems that the curse has brought upon this world. Someday Jesus will return. This world will be born again and it will be restored to the kind of Garden of Eden that God created at the beginning. Nothing was more familiar to the Jewish readers of Romans and this promise of a new recreated world. In the book of Isaiah 65, God says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." In verses 22 to 25, it says, "My chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity." This futility described in Romans 8 will come to an end. "The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain." And when is this going to take place? It's going to take place when Jesus comes again. When He returns And so while I believe that we should be good stewards of our environment, I want to tell you that the real hope of this world is not in the Sierra Club or in climate change legislation or Al Gore or the UN. The real hope of the world is the return of Jesus Christ. He is the one that's going to save the planet someday. Amen. Salvation of the earth, according to this text of Scripture, is tied to the salvation of believers. Man is the one that brought the curse on creation, and only the redemption of man will reverse the curse on creation. Man, who willingly sinned, brought the curse unwillingly on creation, but when redemption of man takes place, creation will be liberated. Look at verse 19. For the creation waits the long, eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 21, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And so when we are redeemed fully, then creation will be redeemed. That is our hope. That is our hope. So we have hope for the world in which we live. We also have hope for the completion of our salvation. Paul goes on to say in verse 24 that we have hope. We have hope. We're not waiting for the salvation of our souls. That has already taken place. We are waiting for our final and complete salvation. And I will show you what we are hoping for. What will complete our salvation? First, our revelation as sons of God. In the last of verse 19, Paul makes reference to the revealing of the sons of God. There will come a day when our true character and status as sons of God will be revealed, not just to each other as believers, but to the whole world. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will appear with Him in glory. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Paul says our revelation as sons of God to this world is yet in the future. And he's probably alluding to the public adoption ceremony where the Father reveals who His Son now is. That's why he calls this the adoption here in this text of Scripture. In fact, what else is yet to happen is the redemption of our body. Paul mentions this in the last of verse 23. Yes, our bodies were subject to the curse of sin as well. Have you noticed that our bodies tend to grow old? And have you noticed that as we get older, we tend to go see the doctor more, we have more problems, and then have you noticed that within 100 years, all of us are likely to die? That's the reality that we have. I mean, He saved our soul, but our body is yet to be saved. But I have good news. God not only saved your soul, but He's going to save your body someday as well. And when He does, what a thrilling day that will be. Revelation 21:4 will come to pass. He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. Those tears of suffering will be gone forever. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things are passed away. We will have brand new bodies like unto the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. Bodies that will not grow old. Bodies that will not experience pain and suffering. Bodies that will have tremendous capacities and abilities, that is what awaits us as children of God. And then we also hope for our final glorification, future glorification. Back in verse 17, he says, we'll be glorified with Christ. Last of verse 18, he refers to the glory that shall be revealed to us or in us. It can be translated. He also mentions our glorification in verse 30. Listen, this glory that we shall experience is not something we will experience merely as spectators, but that we ourselves will be glorified with Christ. When Christ comes again, we will appear with Him glorified in the heavens. We will share in His glory. We will receive resurrection bodies, which will be glorious bodies, conformed to the very image of His Son. Paul said in Philippians 3 that He will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. Oh, we're going to go from shame to glory someday when Jesus comes again. And our hope should include an element of eager longing to it, as Paul mentions in verse 19. That word literally refers to a head that is outstretched looking for the fulfillment of what we hope for. And I tell you what, when you're going through a time of suffering in your life, we really appreciate what God is going to do for us someday. And our head ought to outstretch looking for the fulfillment of our Christian hope that Paul has described for us here. Think of a couple that become engaged. Oh, they're so in love, but they're still in school and they can't get married until they graduate in May, and it's 9 months away, and so they start counting until the fulfillment of their hope. 9 months, 8 months, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1 month. Just 1 month. And then they start counting the weeks. And then they start counting the days. And then they arrive the day before they are to get married. And they continue to long and await eagerly the fulfillment of their hope when they will be united in marriage. What a day that will be. Well, we are the bride of Christ, and we long for the day when Jesus comes again and we sit down with Him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Is this hope that I'm preaching about just wishful thinking? Is this just pie in the sky that I'm talking about? Absolutely not. We have been given assurance that our hope will be fulfilled. And one aspect of that assurance is found in verse 23, where Paul talks about the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. You see, God has given you His Holy Spirit. And the very presence of the Holy Spirit is the assurance that the hope will be fulfilled, because it's called the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits, that ceremony, was an indication that this is the first fruits, but the rest of the harvest is sure to come, trusting God. And so it's the first fruits. Yes, the Holy Spirit is the first installment of what we expect in heaven. Right now we get a foretaste of heaven as we experience His love and His joy and His peace. We get a foretaste of our complete victory over sin in heaven when He gives us power to have victory over sin now. We get a foretaste of what worship in heaven is going to be like when the Holy Spirit enables us to worship Him now in this life. And so, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, we know that what has been promised will surely come to pass based on the very character of God, that He is truthful and faithful and keeps His promises. We are sure that what He has promised will indeed come to pass. And so as you face suffering in life, may you follow Paul's example and engage in some mental calculation, comparing the present suffering with the weight of glory that is yet to come. May you exercise hope, and may that hope sustain you through your suffering, for that hope will surely be realized. And finally, you can be victorious over suffering by patient endurance. Paul says in verse 25, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Now, you may think that word patience is what we normally think about patience. That's like, okay, be patient, be patient, be patient. Wait, 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 wait. But actually, the word patience there is the word that refers to patient endurance. It literally refers to someone who is under a load of suffering, and they bear under that load, and they keep bearing, they keep bearing, they don't quit. What will enable you to bear with suffering and refuse to quit and give in to despair? God will give you the patient endurance you need. And there's a link between the hope He has given you and the patient endurance that He talks about in verse 25. For 1 Thessalonians 1:3 talks about the patience of hope. Same word, patient endurance of hope. So many people want to take the easy way out and quit when they face suffering. Some even commit suicide, but the child of God should face suffering with perseverance, trusting in the strength that God provides. You know, the running back wants the glory of a touchdown, right? Do you know how many times the running back has to suffer being tackled before they finally get into the end zone? Listen, glory awaits you, child of God. But you're going to face some suffering before you get there. And may you trust God to give you the strength to persevere until you do. Jesus is the greatest example of perseverance through suffering, isn't He? Oh, listen, He was arrested, forsaken by His disciples, mocked by the Jewish temple guard, and slapped and beaten in the face. He was rejected by His own leaders who should have known better. He was imprisoned. He was sent over to a Roman cohort who terribly abused Him. And they lashed Him with that cat of nine tails again and again and again. Listen, if I were there in the place of Jesus, I think I would have given up with that first lash, tearing away the back of my, the skin on my back. But Jesus bore with it again and again and again, and they compelled Him to carry the cross until He fell beneath the weight of that cross. And they compelled Him to a hill called Calvary. And there they drove those nails into His hands, and He hung there jeered by the crowd, mocked by the crowd. He suffered crucifixion, one of the worst forms of death ever invented by man. He suffered the wrath of God in your place, and not once did he throw in the towel and quit until he had accomplished our salvation, proclaiming, "It is finished. It is finished." How did he do it? He was able to bear the suffering as he focused on the good he was accomplishing. And you will bear the suffering as you focus on the good that God is accomplishing in your life through that suffering. And you will bear with the suffering as you focus on the glory that awaits you, as you and the reward that awaits you, as you patiently bear that suffering in life. Hebrews 12:2 says of Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Dear child of God, the book of Revelation says we will reign with him someday. This is what is awaiting the child of God. I have no idea who may be going through suffering even right now. God knows. God knows. May God help you to have the right perspective on your suffering. May God help you to exercise hope in what God has in store for you. May God help you to patiently persevere in suffering, especially if you ever suffer for Christ. But if you're not yet a Christian, what hope do you have? You have no hope. Hope is something you don't have. Because only God, the eternal God, who lives eternally in the heavens, only He can give hope beyond the grave. And it's not just hope beyond the grave. He gives hope that sustains you in difficulties in this life as well. And so if you have yet to trust Jesus as your Savior, may you do so today in repentance of sins and faith in His finished work on the cross. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond to this message with reflection and prayer, and may you call upon the Lord to save you. And if you're going through a time of suffering as a Christian, may you use this opportunity as well to reflect on this message and respond as God would have you to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can have victory over suffering. Suffering is so much a part of this life, and we can even suffer because we're Christians. But Lord, help us to think about the weight of glory that awaits us, to have hope in you, to persevere in suffering. And may we do so as a powerful witness for Jesus Christ.